This morning we have the joy and privilege of hearing from some dear friends of mine, and really friends of yours, as you've gotten to know them over the years. And I've known Billy and Donna for at least 10 years, probably much longer. And they've known parts of our church since long before this church was begun. That's a long history. But about how many years has it been since you laid down the church and went on the mission field?
5 years.
Yeah, I was going to say, about 5 years ago, Billy starts talking to me about what he believed the Lord was telling him to do, and I thought, man, that just sounds radical. Essentially retiring, quote-unquote, from the church. There wasn't retirement age. And going on the mission field and training missionaries, working with missionaries, caring for people in the field, pastors, and, of course, bringing the gospel, teaching and equipping. And I've just watched the Lord use them in mighty ways. I don't know of anyone that's got a busier schedule. I don't know of anyone that sacrifices more in going. These guys lay it all out, lay it all down for the gospel. And it's just amazing to watch and see. So we have the joy this morning of not only hearing from them about the work, but then Billy's going to be sharing the word with us as well. So I won't waste any more of your time. Yeah, you guys come. Thank you.
Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate it, sir. We are humbled and honored and grateful to be here. We need to be here. As I shared in the first service, we have had probably one of the most chaotic weeks of our lives that we've just come through. We moved yesterday from one RV to another. We sold our house when we went into full-time missions, and all we need is a crash pad while we're in the country. We travel about 70% of the time overseas. And this morning we got up and I couldn't find a razor, she couldn't find a blow dryer, and so it's been that kind of week and morning. So awesome to be here and worship in this great church. We love Gulf Coast. We used to work with... we used to do ministry with the Corbs years and years ago, and Susan and Dave in Orlando, and Jim Britt. I worked with Jim Britt in Orlando, which was, if you don't know, the founding pastor of this church. And then came across Jerry, or we came across each other, and it's been just an awesome relationship. I have so much respect for him and all your leaders here, and we're just honored. What we're going to do is, first of all, thank you for making us a part of your mission support. We appreciate it greatly. And we're going to share with you what we do. It's actually the third time we've had this opportunity. We work with Missionary Ventures International, which is based in Orlando. We do pastoral care for missionaries all over the world. And through those relationships, we do conferences on the ground for church leadership, primarily focusing on the area of biblical marriage and family, discipleship, and leadership, because those are huge needs. So we love what we're doing. It's just an awesome season in our lives, and I hope we can do it till the Lord comes back. But we're going to show you some slides to help you get a better feel for not only what we do, but your brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, what their lives are like, what they face. We're going to give you some specific stories, meet these people, and so let's go. First picture is me holding a bunch of money. Those are kwacha. We just got back from Africa recently. We were there for 6 weeks, and that's Malawi. In Malawi, they have the kwacha for their dollar, and it takes 660 kwacha at the moment to equal one of our dollars. That's a big difference. And the average person in Malawi makes less than 50 kwacha a day. So that's nothing, absolutely nothing. And Malawi, 83% of the population is below the poverty line. But here in the United States, we measure the poverty line. I think right now it's for an individual $14,900 a year or something like that. And that would put the Malawi poverty line... they judge it by a dollar a day, so $365 a year. When we think of poverty, here in the United States, we have poor people. And things are relative. It costs more to live here than it does in Malawi, but not that much more. And the problem is here we have so many resources. We have ministries like you have here in this church, and that's replicated in many churches. And I don't really see how anybody can starve to death in the United States. I hear they do, but I don't know how. But when 83% of the people around you are in the same boat you're in and have absolutely nothing, that's when you start starving to death, and that's when things get really tough. And we've got a lot of our brothers and sisters in that boat. Hard to clothe your kids decently in that situation, but kids always have smiles. This is where you'd go to find your shoes. This is in Mozambique. And if you got hungry for meat, which you're hungry for a lot, but you can only usually get the money to get it at Christmas and special occasions, you go buy your chicken on the side of the road and have to know what to do with it when you got it. Not like we do. This is a pastor's wife at a church where we're doing a conference, and she is making shima. Shima is the staple food of many of the third world countries, and we know most about the southern part of Africa. Swaziland, Malawi, Mozambique, South Africa. It's basically grits. It's made from corn, ground finer than our typical grits. I love grits. Y'all like grits? I told them they need to put some salt and pepper and butter on this, and it'd be really good. It doesn't have much of a taste, but they eat it every meal, and they eat it with their hands, and they'll get some greens or something out of their little garden and make something, they call it relish, to pick up with it, and that's what they eat. And they say, this is our staple food, which it is. And they looked at me several times and said, so what's the staple food in the United States? How would you answer that? Hamburger's a good answer. I said pizza. But we don't think in those terms. We have so many options, so many choices, don't we? They have none. They eat it. You know, I think of manna in the Bible. You know, this is it. Boom, boom, boom. Darlene, tell them about this picture.
This was taken in Swaziland. And one of the really neat things that they do in Swaziland and Mozambique and also Malawi is they will put two offering plates up in front of the church, and one offering is for their tithe, and one offering is for a thank offering, or it goes towards feeding these children. Each after every service, they feed the orphans and the widows and the elderly. It's called a feeding scheme, is what they call it. And if you notice, they're eating. It's white bread with a little bit of butter and jelly. And that is a very stable, special meal for these children and, like I said, the widows and elderly.
Transportation, cars, they don't have cars, but you're blessed if you have a bicycle. This is pastors gathering for one of our conferences, and we got to travel in a little more style. That's Donna. I got to ride on the back of that, too. That's Pastor Moses taking us to the conference. But most people walk. Like I say, if you have a bike, it's great. They're always hauling stuff on it. If you're a woman, you've almost always got something on your head. How many of y'all have traveled overseas and you've seen these things? And you know, yeah. Doesn't it amaze you? These next picture, these little girls, see the ones with the water in the back? They stood there. We came out at the end of the conference, and the kids were in the courtyard there. They'd been to the well, and they came up to check us out. And we stood there talking with them, and they're holding these, I don't know how much they must have weighed. It's at least 5 or 8 gallons of water on their head. And if it was me, first I'd be dead. I got a steel plate in my neck and 6 screws to hold my head up. But they're smiling. They were in no hurry to get where they were going. I couldn't believe it. These are tough people. Hardy people compared to us wimpy Americans, that's for sure.
This is where we stayed when we were in Mozambique, and it gave us a little taste for the culture and the way others lived in a very small way. We had no electricity and no running water. We would go out, mainly Billy, but go out and pump the water and bring it in and use that for our bucket showers or whatever water we needed. And it was really helpful when we got home. Our old RV had no refrigerator, and so we lived for 2 months without a refrigerator. So I said that was our preparation because we didn't have one there either.
Some stories. This is Makosi and Raquel. Makosi is in Swaziland, and he is a young pastor. I think he's 32 now. We met him 3 years ago. Loves the Lord. And in Swaziland, first of all, when you're a pastor, you have a lot more credibility when you're married. And he's been trying to marry Raquel. The problem is the uncles get together and they negotiate the bride price, which is in cows. And this is a 16-cow wife. And 16 is kind of average. The firstborn and the lastborn are worth more than the middleborn daughters. Why, I don't know. But a cow cost about $500. So do the math. And Swaziland's not much different than Malawi. It's almost an unreachable goal. And I said, give this system up. This is, you can't get a wife this way. And they said, oh, we like our system because it tests the sincerity of the man. Is he really serious about our daughter, you know, or our niece? Is he going to tough it out and do all he can to get these cows? Now, sometime they'll give in after a year or two and say, okay, we'll knock the number of cows down, or we'll let you get married, you know, for this many cows, but you owe us the rest or whatever. But he still needs 10 more cows before he can marry Raquel. And so pray for him. It's a challenge. But he's already working on building the house. They make their own bricks. It's a process. And it's, just wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that go through some very different things. There's one of the Swazi cows. They're often in the road. And I drove actually over there. And so on the wrong side of the road. And did a lot of driving at night coming back from our conferences. And you're always watching for the cows. In fact, Makosi lost one of his cows because they got hit by a car. And I'm sorry, I'm turning around too much. We're not ready for that one. Please pray for Swaziland. The cows are dying. They're in a 2-year drought there. Rainy season's supposed to start late October, early November. It has not started. It didn't happen last year either. We're counting on the rains this rainy season. They still have not come. We're getting emails a lot saying, please pray, because now people are starting to die, and it's just a dire situation. Yeah. Okay.
One of the hats that we wear is pastoral care for missionaries, and this is a young couple, Inga and Jocko, and they had 3 boys. 3 years ago, their youngest child fell out of the back of a pickup truck and died 12 days later. It's been a very, very tough road for them. And we had just amazing opportunity to minister to them and encourage them through some very difficult places that they're walking through and continue to walk through. I'd ask you to please pray for them when the Lord puts them on your heart. We, thankfully, through Skype, we can stay in touch with them and encourage them. And they are walking in victory, and the Lord's using them in wonderful ways on the coast of Mozambique.
You know, they're South African missionaries to Mozambique, so they aren't that far away geographically, but a very different culture from South Africa. Swaziland again, there's Makosi in the yellow shirt, and we're sitting next to Pastor Omo's house. We're talking about the church in Swaziland and the challenges they're facing. We did this all day long during the day, and we did the conferences at night. And Pastor Omo is a pastor of a Zionist church, they call it, which doesn't mean anything you're thinking about when I say Zionist. In Africa, they still have a lot of ancestor worship. If you're going to get married, you go out and you talk to the ancestors. It's very satanic stuff. And they mix that in the church. If you go to a Zionist church, they have, you know, Bibles and they talk about Jesus, but they still believe that you seek the ancestors, and the ancestors are very important. And so Pastor Omo's seen the light and realizes the problems with that, and he has stayed in the Zionist denomination to try and reach the guys and the folks involved in that. So it was a privilege to meet with him. He's got some good folks around him. We're going to jump over real quick to Guatemala. We do a lot of our ministry in Central and South America. And I just want to show you this very positive story. That is Obed and Cara Suleta. He's Guatemalan. She's American. They have amazing children. And this is a, I love this guy because he's a part of the new guard, if you will, a young leader in a third world country who understands they can't keep depending on the United States and the U.S. church to keep them going. And he's got an entrepreneurial heart, not for his own gain, but for the support of the church in Guatemala to help the pastors get their needs met. He started a coffee business. He's trying to get it where you can get it in the States. Great stuff. We helped him sort his beans while we were there. Makes it right. Gets, buys the beans, dries them in his backyard, brings them in, sorts them. He's got his grinder, his roaster, and it's good stuff. But the point is, he's got a great vision, and his heart is, and this is what God's doing, to help equip Latin American Christians to go overseas in missions. And that's what's happening in Africa as well, because Africans and Latin Americans are the key people for the new wave of missions, for those that will go into the Islamic, Hindu places where you and I stick out like a sore thumb. Not that we shouldn't go, but they're the key people. And I have an African pastor who told me, you know, we can go in and they think we're here to cut the grass and clean the houses. If you go in, you know, what are you doing here, right? So that's part of what our heart is. And when we go and do these conferences in the areas I described, we're trying to help the churches be strong and be able to send equipped missionaries. And that's this guy's heart. And we've got a lot of that going on. It's very exciting stuff. This is a mosque in northern Mozambique. In northern Mozambique, it's the Yao tribe is 98% Muslim. There are mosques everywhere. A few weeks before we were there, they had notices up on many of the power poles in the Lashinga, rise up and kill the Christians. That's more bluster than anything, I think, in this area. They took them down soon. But it's dangerous, and not as much as in the northern part of Africa, but the Muslims have their sights on a lot of places, and Africa is a big one, and they're moving south. And they're everywhere, but God's got his people. This is three great young Christian pastors. I had the privilege of helping ordain them. This is in Malawi, right next to Mozambique. And these guys have been walking faithfully for 3 years out in the bush, planting churches. They've really proved themselves. And you can see their passion. I mean, they were crying. They were on their knees. It was just such an honor to be able to be a part of their commitment to ministry. And God has raised up great people in this area. You can go to the next one. And a lot of them came a long way. Before you talk about this, the thing we heard over and over was, please don't keep coming building stuff for us. It's okay, but the main thing we need is Bibles and teaching. I heard that over and over again. And the kind of Bibles is not necessarily print Bibles. This is what we think of, and that's good. But so many of these folks don't read, or at least the pastors' congregations don't read. So are you familiar with audio Bibles? They make awesome ones now. You can put stuff into them, teachings, but you got, you know, as long as the language has been translated, thank you, Wycliffe, that gets put into these, and they're solar-powered, and they have whole church meetings around. They put that thing, set it on Gospel of Luke, and everybody sits and listens. And then they talk about it. It's awesome. But that's what they need. It's a big world, and a lot of these places have no Bible, nobody to teach them, and they're doing the best they can with what they've got. And that's the need, so we need to pray about that.
And these are folks lined up. Another one. These are folks lined up for our conference in Mozambique, and you guys provided the meals for these pastors and leaders each and every day, and we so greatly appreciate that.
Amen. And they traveled a long way to come here. Some of them 2 and 3 days on packed buses. And when I say packed, you know, I mean packed. I couldn't do it. Challenges of teaching here. This is the Yao culture. The national language of Mozambique is Portuguese because it was a Portuguese colony, not an English colony or Dutch colony. And they were terrible occupiers. They didn't put anything into the infrastructure. If you're Portuguese, I'm no offense. And they left the country a mess. They had 13 years of civil war not that long ago. And they have many languages. It's like the Tower of Babel. You see the effect of it. So here we are trying to teach. I spoke in English. The gal on your right is Esther. She put it into Portuguese. And then the guy on your left, he put it into Yao. And it was rather laborious teaching that way. But they're used to it. It worked. It worked, but it's challenging stuff.
These are the beautiful ladies. I love all their colors, their dress. And here they're smiling, and in the next picture, not so much. As we did the teaching on marriage and family, and then gave them opportunity to stand up, the women would say, or one woman stood up very bravely and said two things. We're slaves, and it's very hard for us to trust. And in that culture, both in Malawi and in Mozambique, we learned that they would marry. Then maybe two years or a little more later, their husbands would leave them. Leave their family. They would have a couple children at that point. They would totally leave that family, and he would find another woman and marry that woman and have children, forgetting totally about this family. And it happened over and over and over. So there's just no trust with the women and their husbands. And one of the things that we were able to do is to share with them in marriage and family. It was amazing how responsive they are to the Word of God, because they do honor the Word of God, and
they've just not been taught about marriage and family, and what Don is describing. That happens here, but it's rare. There, it is the cultural norm. In fact, in the Yao culture, there's not a virgin above the age of 10, and I'm not going to say more than that. There's a whole all kind of stuff behind that, but it's just awful. You talk about dysfunction. And so that's the environment that we teach on marriage and family.
One other thing, these women, when they are left, they have no way, they have no income. And so you have them going 3 and 4 days without food so that they can feed their children. Thus, the church steps in and helps them, and there's some really exciting ways that the church, especially in Malawi, is coming alongside these women by purchasing an acre or leasing an acre of land. It costs about $300 a year.
30.
No, well, for the whole
process. Oh, the whole process.
For the whole process of leasing a plot of land, buying the fertilizer, buying the seedling potatoes, and then also purchasing a pump that they are able to use to irrigate that land. It costs about $300. That gives them food. It gives them potatoes to sell, and also food to be able to help others. It's an amazing. You know, it's awesome how they are coming up with these ideas to help their own families.
It says in 1 Peter 3, to men, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And this is, of course, one of the many passages we use when we're talking to them about marriage. And that's a foreign concept for a man to treat his wife with honor. And to cherish her. And this picture is a way I illustrate for them what this passage means. Your wife being a weaker vessel does not mean she's your slave or she's less than you or God thinks any less than her. But I have the strong plastic mug, and I demonstrate this is you, men. You know, you can get banged around and you'll be okay. Drop, you don't break. But your wife is a fragile vessel. And pull out this teacup, put my little pinky out, you know, and it's got, and their, you know, eyes given. We try to find ways to communicate something that's going to stick with them. And we've heard many, many times how that illustration, simple illustration like there, has really broken through. And that passage says, it ends if you don't treat your wife this way, don't bother praying to me. I'm not going to hear your prayers. And they do honor the word. They do respect the word. And when you just show them these things, it really has an impact. How are you going to minister if you can't pray and have God hear your prayers? God's looking out for your wife, and you better too, you know. So it's fun to do. You come with us. It's just fun to go into these places and break through these cultural things, not to come against their culture, but just I say, we have a new culture. Amen. We're the kingdom of God. This is our constitution. We have a president named Jesus, and that's it. We got to do what he says, right? And it's fun. So also we teach discipleship. Again, we want to be able to send out missionaries. These folks go, whether it's close to home or other countries, and know how to help people grow in Christ. And so teach them, one of the tools is Discovery Bible Study. And that's what we've taught them. And I love these pictures because they get way into it. This is Pastor Moses and Grace. He was driving the motorcycle earlier. He looks nicer now in his little collar. But this guy's a champion. He organized all our conferences in Malawi. He's got such an influence. And they call him Bishop, not because he asked for it, but they so respect him and his heart for Christ. And God's just blessed him. And he pulled together two conferences, 100 people. He said, we could have more. I said, we can only feed 100. And he just did it. It's just exciting to meet people like him and see how God's call them and the way he's using them. And the next, presenting him with a relay baton, a gold relay baton to represent the gospel being passed. It's got 2 Timothy 2:2 engraved on it. And I always present that to the person in a conference that's already the one out in front making disciples. And that would be Pastor Moses. In this case, this is back in Mozambique. That's Pastor Pedro. I think it's funny calling him Pedro, and he's from Mozambique. I don't get that. But this guy is, he brought 35 leaders to our conference in Mozambique. And I just got an email from him a few days ago. He said, I'm in Egypt. I've come here for some training, and I don't know the details. His English is good, but it was not a long notice. But he's saying, I've had the opportunity and invited to speak in 10 different mosques to share the gospel. And he says, they're inviting me to more and to pray for him. And he said, I've been able to even teach them Discovery Bible Study, hoping that they're going to dig into the Word of God and the Lord can speak to their hearts as they learn how to ask the questions of Scripture in Discovery Bible Study. Very good stuff. Very exciting. This guy's a champion. Very courageous man. It's dangerous to do that, even if you're invited, I would think, in Egypt, much less in northern Mozambique with the Yao. So, champions.
We're going to go now to Cuba, and we understand that you have been there. So I guess a team from your church has been there several times, but we had the opportunity to go to Cuba twice and to share mainly marriage and family and discipleship with an amazing young pastor and his wife who are doing amazing things in Cuba. And the people in Cuba are the most excited people. And their worship is amazing. I'm using that word a lot. Sorry. It's the truth. Their worship is so free. Their relationships with each other are pure. The pastor's wife there said to us, she said, I could never live in the United States because you have to call people before you come and visit. I mean, that's just there. They are just that. They are so relational. One of the opportunities that we, go ahead. This is where the Russians went in, about 50 years ago, and that's an example of their living situation, many of them. And then we had the opportunity, our organization, Missionary Ventures International, works hand in hand with Christian Motorcycle Association, who raises almost
$4.5 million a year.
for us to take, not just us, but many of our missionaries to give motorcycles, bicycles, camels, boats, whatever the need may be for these pastors to do the work that God's called them to do. These are in the pastors in Cuba, and they were very, very excited about getting bicycles there. And this is a church, a typical church in Cuba. It's not a church building. They're pastors' houses, typically. The pastor and his wife live in the very front of the house, and then you walk through into the back, and it's cemented or remodeled or whatever for it to become their church building.
Yeah, that's a backyard of a pastor. We did a conference last year in Cuba, had 35 leaders, took them out into the sugarcane fields and rented a little conference center. And leaders and families. And this couple, I was sitting with them during one of the breaks, and he was in a chair, and his wife was standing behind him with her hand on his shoulder. We were just talking, and he was frustrated because they can't go anywhere. And they love to hear our stories, tell us about this country, tell us about that, because they just can't go. And he's getting kind of agitated, and he says, "And I'm just so upset. My horse just died. My horse," he said. "And the government won't let me eat my horse." They don't get much meat in Cuba. No beef. That's another story. But he couldn't eat his horse. Why? No reason. That's just the way it is in Cuba. You get intimidated by the government. And he said, "I let my horse just lay there and rot." And he takes his hand and goes, "It's all old Scruffy Beard's fault." And, of course, he was talking about Castro. And his wife's hand dug into his shoulder. And she looks around, and he put his head down. He looked around, and I said, "Wow, that just told me so much about the oppression they live on. You don't talk politics. You don't, you know." But having said that, what Donna described about the Cuban church, how many of y'all have been to Cuba? Okay. Well, you know what we're talking about. But it's hard to describe the church there. But all they have is God and each other. And our first time there 2 years ago, the pastor that hosted us, I asked him to give me a history of the Cuban church. I think I shared this here, but just to remind you. When he got to the present time, he started crying. And he said, "My great fear for the future of the Cuban church is that we're getting too much freedom." And he's been to the United States, and he's spoken in churches in the United States. And he understands the way things are here. And he's saying, "I don't want us to get like you guys. If we get the freedom that you guys have, we might become like you. But because we've lived under 50 years of persecution, because we have it so hard, we have what we have. And it's hard to live in it, but we've got God, and it's rich." And that was very interesting, that he would become that emotional about the freedom that they're getting. Last picture. Oh, that's us. That's in Antigua, Guatemala. I kiss you goodbye now.
Sure.
I'll just kiss goodbye. Thank you, baby. And, they love it when we kiss in these foreign countries in our marriage conferences. You don't kiss in public there. Please pray for us. We would have had some prayer cards and stuff for you to put on your refrigerator. But as I said, we just moved, and we don't have a clue where they are. Everything, we don't know where anything is right now. But if you would like to receive our newsletter or emails, my wife's our communications director. She does a great job. We're on our trips. She's always sending them out, letting folks know what's going on. If you like that, please see her and give her your email address. And we are going to Belize Tuesday and to Cuba January the 21st, to the end of January, and then to March, April, down into Guatemala, Honduras, Nicaragua, and on it goes, back to Africa, and it's awesome. Love it. Thank you, Lord. So, I've got a few minutes to just share a quick word with you, and all I'm going to do is give you, since we're talking about missions, a quick encouragement about what's on your heart, what's on your mind about missions. A great prayer out of Psalm 139. David cries out to God. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. and see if there is any wicked way in me. I missed the line. Excuse me. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked or grievous way in me. And lead me, Lord, in the everlasting way. I love that prayer. I think it's a frightening prayer. Whenever you ask God to search your heart, do we know what we're asking? I know what my heart's like. I really don't want God in there. But he's there anyway, and he knows. But I think the motive behind that prayer is, God, search my heart. Show me what's wrong with it, because I want my heart to be like your heart. And don't you want God's heart? And we say somebody's heart, what do we mean by that? We mean their core passions, right? This person has a heart for this. Is that, that's their heart. We mean what gets them up in the morning? What is their key passion? And we think about God in regards to that. I would suggest to you that God's heart is a missions heart. That his key passion is to see all the nations know him and bring glory to his name. A quick case for that statement. I know you're studying Genesis. I thought it was Acts, but I was behind. You're in Genesis, and Genesis 12. God calls Abraham. It's an incredible passage. Genesis 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That sounds like missions to me. Got the word go, and you're leaving home, and you're going to another land. And he goes on and says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in summary, God's commission to Abraham, our father, spiritual father, is go and be a blessing. I love that. That's simple, to the point, and that's what our call is, brothers and sisters. We get up every morning, our heart should be to go and be a blessing. Coming to the New Testament, Acts 1:8, we know this verse well, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the whole world. Now, hallelujah that we have the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent the Holy Spirit. But we think about having the power of the Spirit, do you automatically think about missions? Not usually, I don't think. We think about a lot of other things. All important and crucial things, especially if we're going to do the things that's on God's heart. But I think it's important to remember that this is in red, and this is where Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the Spirit for this purpose, so you can go and be my witness. Where you are, across the street, in the country where I put you, and all the rest of the countries. Now, we all don't do all those things, but we all have to have a heart, God's heart, for all those places, right? I love this ministry in the apartment complex. That is awesome. And that's right here. That's Jerusalem missions, right? And we've got friends who just got back from Colombia after the floods up there. They went with Samaritan's Purse, and they were up there helping people get through that. That's Samaria, huh? But it's, don't have the attitude I hear sometimes where people say, well, why do you have to go to the other side of the world? We've got plenty of needs right here. We got plenty of people that need Christ right here. Well, amen. But that doesn't mean you don't go to the other side of the world. The command is not just to reach a bunch of people. The command is to reach a bunch of people in every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Amen. And that's going to happen because we see it. That's the way it is in Revelation. So if that's God's heart, I want to be a part of it, right? And you too, I'm sure. Of course, the Great Commission, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he has not already done. He tells us to go, he's come. He left the glories of heaven, descended to this sinful, fallen world, just like Abraham. He told Abraham to do it, go to a land that you don't know anything about. I'm taking you there. I'm going to make you a blessing. And I'm going to use all that I, the fruit I bear through you to be a blessing to even farther places. Jesus was the first and greatest missionary in that sense. And then we have the Apostle Paul, who I think is the second greatest missionary. I love Paul. Think about his life. What was his heart? I'd like to spend a day walking beside Paul. What a guy, huh? Oh, let's go over here. We'll get rocks thrown at us over here. Let's go over here. Let's go. I mean, he was killing it. He loved the church. He loved the cause of Christ. He loved taking the gospel where it had not been before. That was his heart. He said, follow me as I follow Christ, because that's Christ's heart. And Abraham is a foreshadow of Christ. And you see God's heart? What is the essence of a mission's heart? I think it's praying, giving, and going. Praying, giving, and going. Why don't we pray, give, and go like we wish we did? Because if you're like me, I don't do any of those things like I wish I really did. I hunger for more of that. But why don't I do a better job of praying, giving, and going? Because I'm distracted and I'm afraid. Distraction and fear are our biggest enemies, folks. And let me just quickly go say a few words about praying, giving, and going, and we'll be done. But I want you to think about, as we go through these, think about how you're distracted. Think about what you're afraid of and what keeps you from having God's mission's heart. Praying. When Jesus sent the 72 out before him, remember that? Told him to go. That's what he says. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus' heart was sending out to bring in the harvest. And what did he tell them? Pray earnestly that as you're going out, more and more people will go out. That there'll be laborers for this great task of reaching the nations. I don't pray that much for that. I'm distracted. This last week, I didn't pray hardly at all. Well, I actually prayed a lot, but not for this kind of stuff. I was praying, God, keep me from sinking in this chaos I'm in the midst of. Because we live in a world with lots of choices, don't we? Lots of stuff that just pulls us away from the heart of God. At least that's my experience. You might have it a lot easier than I do. But I'm full-time in all this stuff, and I struggle staying focused. It's hard. The reality is, most of us don't spend much time praying for the Lord to send laborers in the harvest field, much less praying for the laborers that are already there. And it's huge. Boy, we covet your prayers. I've come to appreciate that more than ever since I've come into this role. Giving. John Piper said, the biggest problem we face in missions is not that we have too little money, but that we have too much. And I get that. It's our materialism that's a stumbling block for us. Because the more of the comforts you and I experience being normal Americans, the more lukewarm we become. The more we want to sustain our security, how many times you have the TV on and what are you, you're getting a commercial from a financial planner so you can build your barns for the future, right? You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise with our funds, but do you hear what I'm saying? we can't give to the cause of the heart of Christ because we got to fill this barn up so when I retire, I'll be okay. That's wrong. In my book, it's just wrong. I'm sorry, I'm getting my soapbox. But we've got to wake up. God's got a heart for this world. Do we have that heart? Are we going to pray for that heart? Are we willing to make the sacrifices to walk that out? We say God's our source. Do we really believe it? You cannot outgive God. You absolutely can't do it. If you have his heart and you're giving for things that matter to him, just give. He's going to take care of you. Don and I have learned that. I think we give more now than we did when I had a paycheck as a pastor, which is crazy. But God's The more we pour out and give, the more he pours into us. I'm not going into a word of faith, believe me. But it's that part is true. The average Christian gives 3% of their income to the church. Now, there might be some other things, but that's the stats on the average giving in the church, right? 3%, which is pitiful in this country. And the church survives on that. They have to. You know, the lights are on, the building's still intact, hallelujah, and you're doing stuff in missions. But what if we freed ourselves up to throw the other 7% in? Think of what could happen. Even if we just did that much. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll move on. Finances are always touchy, and I get a little... One more, fear. I might get wound up about this one, too. People ask us all the time, aren't you afraid to go to these places? And I say now, well, aren't you afraid to live in the United States? where's a safe place, huh? Now, obviously, some places are more dangerous than others, and these days we're not sure where that might be on any given day, right? But would we be here today if the Apostle Paul was afraid of going places that might be dangerous for him? We wouldn't. Would we be here today if Jesus Christ was afraid to come to this earth and go all the way to the cross for us? Of course not. Fear? We got to lay this stuff down, folks. The world is only going to be reached with the gospel if God's children become courageous and have the same heart that Christ exemplified, the same heart that Paul exemplified. For me, to live is Christ, hallelujah, and to die is gain. Do you believe that? You know it, I know it, but do I really believe that if I were to die today, I'd be better off, so I don't need to worry about it? Amen. So we need to live that way. Like Esther said, if I perish, I perish. But to reach the remaining unreached parts of the world is risky. And it's going to take people who don't care if they die. Don't you love the old stories of the missionaries live in England and they'd come with their caskets loaded with their stuff and put it on the boat and sail off to Africa? They never expected to come back. They brought their own casket and many times they were buried in them. But that's a Christian mentality when it comes to missions. I know I'm getting heavy, but I'm trying to shake things a little bit, right? We need to let go and trust God, even with our lives. The Bible says, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to be willing to die. Not just to the things of this world, but even literally. What fears do you have? Oh, one more verse. When Jesus sent those 72 out, he said, go your way, and behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. This is our loving Heavenly Father. Okay, you're sheep. Go out with the wolves. What happens when sheep hang out with wolves? They don't mix too well. There's a lot of wolves out there, and we're the sheep. But Jesus says, go in to that realm. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. If you perish, you perish. But it's gain. The children of Israel stood on the edge of the promised land. God had done amazing things to get them there, delivering them from the oppression of Egypt. Here they are, standing on amazing promises from God. Amazing promises. They could not fail. I've given you this land. It's yours. Go in and take it. And so they sent the spies in, 12. 10 came back with bad report, right? And human nature, what report did the people gravitate to? They gravitated to the report of the 10 fearful people. We can't go in there. There's giants there. There's no way. And so what did the people do? They didn't follow Joshua and Caleb's advice. They followed the counsel of a fearful heart. And it cost them greatly. We have great promises from God. We have the commission to go. Don't be afraid. Do this. This is my heart. And we need to stand up and have a new heart for missions. Amen. Doesn't mean we got to all go overseas. I'm not saying that. But go to your neighbor. But do the work of the heart of Christ in giving, in praying, in going. It's what we're here for, folks. Amen. If you'll bear with me, I want to read you just a quick quote from a book I love called Risk is Right. It's by John Piper. And this quote is from David Platt in the introduction. As we stand at our Kadesh Barnea, we have a choice. We too can retreat into a wilderness of wasted opportunity. We can rest content in casual, convenient, cozy, comfortable Christian lives as we cling to the safety and security this world offers. We can coast through the cultural landscape marked by materialism, characterized by consumerism, and engulfed in individualism. We can assent to the spirit of this age and choose to spend our lives seeking worldly pleasures, acquiring worldly possessions, and pursuing worldly ambitions, all under the banner of cultural Christianity, distractions. Or we can decide that Jesus is worth more than this. We can recognize that he has created us, saved us, and called us for a much greater purpose than anything this world could ever offer us. We can die to ourselves, to our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our priorities, and our plans. We can do all of this because we believe that the person and the plan of Christ bring reward that makes any risk more than worth it. Amen? So I just want to encourage you guys this morning to have a missions heart, because it's God's heart. And I want to commend you. I know Jerry's heart, and I'm so excited for the trips Jerry's been taking to Madagascar and the way you stand behind him in that. And there's no education like being able to go into another culture. And you can do that in the United States. but get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your cultural world. And the education is priceless. And my wife and I have learned so much over the last 4.5, 5 years that I wouldn't trade anything for. I see the whole world differently. I see the church differently. And I love Jesus more than I ever have. But thank you again for your support of what we do. And we do covet your prayers. Thank you, Jerry.
Thank you. Amen. I just want to draw our attention to ask ourselves as we leave today, as we contemplate this later today, through the course of our week, three questions to keep in mind. What are the distractions that keep me from? And then here are the three questions. What are the distractions that keep me from praying? There's so many things that can consume our time and distract us. What keeps me from praying? What are the distractions, this is the second one, that keep me from giving? So we have financial distractions, don't we? Got to take care of this, got to do that. What are the distractions that keep me from giving? And thirdly, what are the distractions that keep me from going? Maybe that's to another country. Maybe that's across the street. Maybe that's to your friends at work. But what are the distractions that keep me from going? A lot of times we think, I just don't have time to evangelize. Right, because we consume our time somewhere else. So what are those things? So what are the distractions? We could talk about the fears, but I think oftentimes we never even find out what we're afraid of because we're so distracted. We never get to that. So what are the distractions that keep me from praying, from giving, or from going? And let's prayerfully consider that. Let me just pray for you this morning before we go. I want to pray from the book of Hebrews. Prayer. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.